series on forgiveness, and we're going to talk today, how can I forgive? After all, there are incidents and situations where someone does something that is so bad, it's really difficult to forgive. It takes an awful lot. True forgiveness is not very hard. It's impossible. It is impossible without God's grace to truly forgive the way that God wants us to forgive. To forgive as Christ forgave, right? It's very difficult. Because there are times when we claim to have forgiven somebody, but we harbor it in here. And it interrupts the relationship. The relationship is not completely restored. So today the outline looks like this. Learn to understand others. Learn to value others. Learn to love others. I think those are three steps towards a heart that forgives. I want to tell you a story, a true story, about forgiveness. I find it absolutely fascinating. This took place in the midst of a sermon series on forgiveness. It's my story of God's grace in my life, in this church's life, in the life of another individual. I want to be careful. This took place about 2 years after I came to North Mason Bible Church. We have three elders, Jim Osier, who's home with the Lord, chairing that board. And then we have, that was a joke, okay. And then Paul Wilkins, and then there was another gentleman. This other gentleman, it's related to him. I don't want to share too much, so I'll probably share too little. But I want to, because the guy's a great guy, all right? But there was a problem that took place about 2 years in. And as a board, there was a family who wanted to become members, and we were going to go ahead and move them into membership. They gave their life to Christ at another church, and they were baptized in that other church. Well, one of the elders says, we can't recognize that baptism. They need to be rebaptized. The baptism was for the right reason. They loved Jesus, gave their life to Jesus, and they told us they wanted to get baptized back then just to be obedient to the Lord and to demonstrate what He's done in their life. So they had all the right reasons. So there was no reason for them to be rebaptized. And so the board made that decision. Well, this one elder held his ground, and he got pretty upset at that. And he kind of did a display in a Sunday evening service and said that I'm a bad pastor and walked out the door. It was really hard. I want to just tell you that part because it was really hard. I hadn't been here but a couple years, and I've been just loving the church and the Lord and learning and growing, and this took place. And it really just shook. It shook the church, okay? So I'd see that guy every once in a while in town and try and have a conversation with him. It ain't going to happen. Just walk away. And that would break my heart more because a believer who harbors a grudge is not growing. And they're misrepresenting the gospel. The heart of the gospel is forgiveness. And so tried to work at it. So that was 2 years in. I've been here going on 17 years. So that's some 15 years ago, 14 or 15 years ago. And I figured one day it would all be reconciled when we stand in heaven and all those things don't mean anything anymore. Well, Tuesday he came into my office unannounced, kind of wondering what's going on. And he sat down and said, I've been very bitter at you for a long time and the Lord's been working on my heart. And I need to ask your forgiveness. Hey, that's God's grace. You understand? That's God's grace. God's grace just doesn't only save people. That's important. You see, salvation is just the first step in living the whole new life. So God worked in his heart, and he's worked on my heart too. It was so, I can't tell you the joy I had when he said that. My joy was in the Lord. My joy is in the guy because I know he's a great guy. And so he apologized. And we sat and talked for a brief minute. We're guys, so we're a little awkward at the emotion that's going on, right? But praise God, he does not leave his children alone, but he brings us back together. That's my story of grace this year. And it fits right here, doesn't it? How How crazy is it that God works in the midst of this? Getting saved is only the beginning of a new life. Every believer is to grow up in Christ. We have some core values at North Mason Bible Church. They're listed on the back side of this, bookmark. And core value number 5 says, to mature in Christ is a choice believers must make every day. It's something we must do. How we relate to others indicates our level of maturity. If you're a believer and if you're harboring anything, it demonstrates where you are in a maturity level. It indicates you need to give it to the Lord and grow up in that area. So we're talking forgiveness. So I ask the question, how can I forgive? And I have people asking questions as we're going through this. What if the person you need to forgive is dead? The simple answer is, forgive him before that happens. The second thing, if it's not going to happen and he or she has passed on, you got to still work at forgiveness and letting it go. Okay? What if they have done something so bad? But you got to work at that forgiveness. Others ask, okay, so I'm forgiving this person, but they won't accept it. You're not responsible for changing their heart. God is. I gave you an example of it for the past 14 years in this individual in my life. God will continue to work. Here's the hard thing. You got to do all the work of forgiveness and trust the Lord in it. That's difficult, I know. Because true forgiveness is not hard. It's impossible without God's grace. So let's look here at the first thing. Let's learn to understand others. Hey, we're too quick to pass judgment. The human heart is too quick to make a snap judgment and think they know it all. We need to make sure that we're not doing that. We need to take time and understand the situation. So look at letter A. Understanding is often disrupted. I think in your outline, it says something different. My fault, not my secretary's, because I just didn't change that. So instead of for my inner peace, put understanding is often disrupted. Okay? And again, my fault. Nah, it's my computer's fault, not mine. When we're trying to understand somebody else, it's often interrupted or disrupted. And one of the first ways is this. Number one, here's what we fail to do. Listen, listen, listen. Far too often something happens to us, whether good or bad, but mostly bad, we begin to interject everything we think we know about the whole situation and the individual. It is unfair. Do you understand? This is where gossip and rumors come from. Because we think we know more than we really do. Hey, after all, they have hurt me, they've offended me. By the way, remember, I said a high percentage of the times we're offended, we choose to be offended. We need to grow up, mature, and just get over it and let so many things just drip off our back like water on a duck, okay? But there are times when something significant takes place, and instead of trying to understand the situation and the individual, we got it all figured in our mind. They don't stand a chance. Because I've got you figured out, and I hold you accountable to what I got you figured out to be. And I really don't care if I'm right or wrong. Because after all, my opinion is right. And that's so wrong. I don't know if you realize it, but you really don't know everything. Rumors begin when we begin to assume we understand somebody's motive or background or the context. We need to be patient and hear them. And listen to them. When there's a disagreement, so often, well, I'll give you an illustration. Carrie and I often have had arguments, and after we kind of settle down, we kind of go, aren't we saying the same thing? Yeah, just a different way. Should have listened in the beginning, and we would have cut out all the nonsense, okay? All right. We need to take the time to listen, listen, listen. By the way, sometimes that means ask a question. What did you mean by that? That kind of made me feel this way. Is that what you were looking for? Start asking those kind of questions. But listen, don't hyperventilate and protect yourself right away. Assume that there's just something that needs to be worked out. Here's the second thing when understanding is often disrupted. Number two, I simply put, burn the straw man. You know what I mean when I say the straw man? That means Fred Flintstone and I had some kind of an incident here. And I'm nowhere near him. I'm walking away and I'm thinking about it. This is what we should do with Scripture. Meditate on God's Word. But we meditate on what I have decided is His motive and His whole context. And so I built this little straw man that looks just like Fred Flintstone. And you know what we do? We let him have it. We argue with him, and of course he's arguing back, but everything he brings up, I champion and I whoop him, right? This is the straw man. I'm beating up that straw man all the time. And I always win that argument. So you know what happens next? Now I go see Fred Flintstone, and I have won this made-up argument that he knows nothing about. It just made me superior in my own opinion in our relationship. Do you understand? That's as evil as rumor, as evil as gossip, and it's on the verge of slander. So when that straw man begins to be built and you find yourself having an argument with the straw man, burn him. Get rid of him. It is not fair to Fred Flintstone. More importantly, it's not fair to the relationship that this is all about. God wants us to be in a relationship that is healthy and harmony and working. And when we are in relationship with this straw man, it hurts the other person. Bring it on and burn that straw man. Look at letter B. Understanding is to be discovered. This is contrary to what I said earlier. Somebody offends me, and all of a sudden, I've got their motive all plotted out, and I know all the whole context without even listening or talking with them. I am arguing with the straw man, coming back to them, having championed and won, and it's not fair to them. Understanding is so different. It's discovered. You don't just in your head and know everything. You got to discover it by listening, by asking questions, by discussing. Look at number one. Explore the context. Explore the context of the individual and of the incident, whatever it might be. Okay? Got a young boy in Awana, and so I'm helping. Yay! I get to help the boys again. I really enjoy that. And there's just one boy. He's adopted, and so he doesn't have discipline of himself. Okay? And so I need to explore the context. He is not a boy who's trying to be bad. He's a boy that hasn't had the discipline. So we take him outside and have a fatherly talk with him. We don't behave this way. Nobody else is behaving this way. Will you behave? I'm going to ask you again. You will behave, right? Yes. Okay. So he comes back in, settles down. The other boy I'm working with, he leans over and goes, "Can I have a talking to too?" We need to explore the context when somebody is acting out or misbehaving. They may just be an ornery person. You have people who need to be retrained. There are people we need to understand. And there are some people that are ornery and don't care. Our behavior is often rooted in our past. Our behavior is often rooted in a current situation. Sharon's that way. She'll freak out and get into an argument and go nuts. And finally, I'll look at her and say, "What's really eating you?" "Nothing." She'll walk off. 10 minutes later, she'll come back. "You were right. I'm not angry at you. I'm angry at this is not working right." Okay, now can we talk about that? You see? You'll learn to explore the context. I'm not saying you accept bad behavior. In all of my discussion on forgiveness, don't you ever walk out of here thinking Pastor Jim says we just have to put up with bad behavior. Putting up with bad behavior is no more than enabling. If somebody has bad behavior, they need to be challenged. They need to be confronted. But they need to be done so in a loving manner rather than enemy and enemy. Okay. Look at number two under letter B. See the person behind the behavior. Far too often, somebody offends us, and that's all we see. now they're nasty, ugly, and whatever it is, and I'm the bigger person because I forgave them. Not if you have that attitude. Okay, that's pretty selfish. But you need to see the person behind the behavior. See a difference between what the person did and who the person is. The person is more than a single deed. Don't identify them with their misbehavior. Don't ignore it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Challenge it. But choose to love that person anyway. And understand where they come from. And when you can understand where they come from, it does not excuse behavior. It may explain it to help you understand how to help them straighten it out. Letter C. Understanding is who we are to be. As a believer, we're to be understanding. Remember, I am not saying ignore the behavior, but we're to be understanding. My Lord is understanding. Man, I praise Him for that. Number one, there are times we need to accept the unexplainable. There's just things we can't explain. We don't understand. The other person may not even understand, okay? Human motivation is very complex, and I find it absolutely fascinating when somebody says, I know exactly why they did that. You can't. You are not in their head. You are not from their life existence. You don't know what's going on in there. You might have an idea, but let's be fair. You cannot know another person's motive unless they're telling it to you. And by the way, they sometimes may not know their whole motive. Don't assume that you know another's motive. This is always a breakdown in understanding. This is always unfair to the other person. This will always keep a relationship unrepaired. So accept the unexplainable. There are other things that are explainable and understand it. Look at number two. Don't examine others unfairly. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Why don't you turn there for me? This is that fateful passage that opens up and talks about love. But we want to look at verse 2 to begin with. Paul is addressing a very sinful church, a church where everybody wants to speak in tongues, and Paul is saying, that's not plausible, that's not how the Holy Spirit works, cut it out. Look for other gifts that are more edifying, more building up. And so in verse 2 he says this, if I, Paul, have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am, what's the word? Nothing. It's not about the power that we want to swing. It's about the love that we have in relationships. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. For God so loved the world. But God demonstrated His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you have love for one another, then they will know that you are my disciples. Often we believe that we have figured them out. When I figure somebody out, it makes me superior to them. It's a measure of control. It's a measure of the old nature taking control. It's a measure of the old nature acting out. Our job is not to go figure somebody out. Our job is to help repair a relationship when that is necessary. And then look at number three. Understanding may not mean agreement. You ever have a discussion with somebody and they're saying something completely opposite of what you're convicted about? Does that just make your heart beat faster, the adrenaline pump? Does that mean you start breathing irregularly? Do you have to correct them? Why do you have to correct them? Do you understand? They have the free privilege of having a mind of their own just like you. Can they not have their own opinion just like you? Can it be wrong? Just like you. Let them have their opinion. There are times when you have a discussion and they have something totally opposite in their conviction and understanding. But you should still be able to converse about it, to to understand where they're coming from, so that they will take the time to understand where you're coming from. By the way, you're not 100% right in your opinion. Maybe it'll help your opinion be more accurate. I'm not saying agree with something that is wrong, but maybe their challenge might see a flaw in your understanding. This is all part of what relationship is. It's not giving ground to the enemy. It's having an opportunity to talk with people. Far too often, it ends up in an argument. I've mentioned when I go play basketball, and I spend a lot of time trying to help those guys point them to Jesus. They're kind of hardened in their own way. And it's always an election year. It's always a pain because there's a couple that are really super liberal. And one guy just gets real cranky and starts saying all kinds of ugly stuff. And we're friends. And I usually kind of just brush it off. And this year I asked him, "Why do you keep doing this? I never do it to you. We need to have a discussion rather than you implying that I'm ignorant." And we had a discussion about it. And he calmed down and he hasn't brought it up again. It's because I didn't attack. I didn't argue. Okay? And I'm not raising my own banner. That's not what it's about. But it's learning how to have a humane, intelligent, adult conversation with somebody who may not agree with you. It's not my job to defend God. He can do that himself. I still need to defend the gospel, and I'm going to. But if I'm not winning the day, it's not my concern. It's the Lord's concern. Understanding may not mean agreement. We don't have to agree with their view, but we do need to understand their view because we want to understand them. Learn to understand others. That's a major part of what it means to be in relationship. Here's the second step, okay? Once you're beginning to understand them, you begin to value them. Number two, learn to value others. We don't put enough value on people. Our first core value is people are important to God, so they're important to us, right? And we can say that and we can mean it, but until we practice it, it isn't a truism in our life. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, we read this last week, and you hear me say it often. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. That's the heart of Christ. And then in verses 5 to verse 11, it demonstrates how he left his throne on high, set aside the use of his divineness, still all there, and became human, subjugated, humbled himself to be as you and I upon this earth. This is a God who humbled himself, obedient unto death, who humbled himself for the sole purpose of bringing forgiveness to your heart. This should be our same attitude that is in Christ. That's verse 5 of Philippians 2. So this is the second step. The first one, work. Learn how to understand the other person. Number two, learn to value them, even though they may disagree with you. So letter A, the unforgivable is a person. Most valuable thing in this universe is a person. God created humans, did he not? They didn't evolve. That is nowhere found in Scripture. It's only found in the mind of men because we want to explain away God. God created humans as the very last thing. Created everything else. You watch creation, it goes like this, funnels down. And the very last thing is who? Eve. Adam and Eve. And then he said, you're to be married, you're to produce children, you're to obey God. And it's all about God in relation to mankind. Okay? The most valuable thing in this universe is a human being from God's perspective. From the human perspective, it crosses the gamut of things or power. God created humans. The Bible is all about our relationship with God. In the beginning, God created. Boom, boom, boom. There's Adam and Eve, and they're in relationship until Adam and Eve disobey. Now relationship is strained, and they are cast out of God's garden, so they don't eat of the other tree and live forever in their sin. That's a God of mercy. And then ever since Genesis 3, God is pursuing mankind who is running away from God. It's all about relationship. In the end, those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, we will live face to face with God in His home where there is no sin, no possibility of it. And we'll live that way for eternity in relationship with Him. Christ died to redeem mankind to God. We need to value the person because God created him. We need to value the person who is behind the behavior. Don't see them just as the behavior, but love the person, value the person, because God does. Letter B. This unforgivable is a person for whom Christ died. If Christ died for someone, who am I to hold a grudge against them? Who am I to say they are unworthy of my relationship? Who am I to say they're unworthy for us to find harmony? Christ died for someone. He died for more than a someone, didn't he? He died for everyone. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son so that we wouldn't have to perish. Who am I to keep them my enemy? Christ doesn't. And He calls us not to. I am not saying ignore the behavior. I am not saying don't challenge the behavior. What I'm trying to get us to understand is it's the person that we're to love. 1 John 4:20 reads like this. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a, what's the word? A liar. A liar is a strong word in the Bible. From beginning to end, God hates the one who lies, the one who slanders. Says it over and over. In fact, in John 8:44, what does He say to the Pharisees? Your father is the devil, and he is the father of lies. Right? Don't let lying be on your lips. We think lying is the simple thing, like, I didn't wear brown today. Lying is trying to hurt somebody else's reputation. Lying is saying, I love Jesus and He forgave me and I just really appreciate it, but I'll never forgive you. Or forgive you enough so that I feel good about myself. When God says we should forgive so that we're building up the other person and restoring the relationship. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Then look at letter C. Letter A says, the unforgivable is a person. Letter B, for whom Christ died. And letter C, who is meant to be a child of God. An unforgiving heart presumes to be God, presumes to pass judgment that is not within the parameter of authority. You know a better word for all that is? Prejudice. We think of prejudice against a particular color or culture. Prejudice runs the gamut in the human life. Prejudice is the evidence of ignorance in human beings. Prejudice says, I am better than you. You're subhuman in some way. But when I choose to find Fred Flintstone and I'm not going to forgive him, or I'm going to forgive him just enough to make me feel good, I'm not going to do the work of forgiveness, what I am saying is I'm better than you. I'm prejudiced against you. You may be the same color. You may be from Phoenix, Arizona. You may be everything that I am. But I'm still prejudiced against you because you don't think my way. No one, however irresponsible, is too low for God's love. Did you catch that? No one, however irresponsible, is too low for God's love. The second thing, no one, however evil, is excluded from God's forgiveness except for not repenting. No one, however evil, is excluded from God's forgiveness. All can experience it. You don't if you don't repent and come through Jesus Christ. A third thing, no one is considered worthless when Christ, that is God Himself, died for him or her. No one is considered worthless when Christ died for them. That's where your value is. It's not in your collection of wealth. It's not in the coolest car you drive. It's not in, and you could go off on all the worldly things. Your worth is found in Christ because He died for your sins, because without that, hell is your destiny. But because of Christ, because of the work He's done in your heart, because you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you get to enjoy God's heaven for eternity. That's where your value is. Number four, no one is unlovable if God loves him or her. Pastor, there's a few people I think are borderline. Okay, I understand your humanly reasoning there, but God finds everybody lovable because of who He is, not because of who they are. By the way, that's the kind of love that we're called to live. God's kind of love. To love others because we have the grace of God in our heart. Because we have the fruit of the Spirit growing within us to become a vast harvest. We're to be growing in that love. And if no one is unlovable, if God loves him or her, then God can love that person through me. That can be a challenge. I told you the story about my mom and how I had to forgive her. What I tried to do is boast in the Lord because it was His grace and His mercy that brought me to that point. And I think that was a major thing this last week when that gentleman came and apologized. And without reservation, I was able to say, "You've been forgiven for a long time. It's not because Jim Porter's so cool. It's because God's grace is remarkable." Look at number three. Learn to love others. Third step. You cannot really love somebody unless you're understanding them and valuing them for the reasons that God has given us. Now we want to say, learn to love others. You all know John 3:16, right? Do you know John 3:17? Would you turn there for me? Let's turn to John 3:17. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." And then John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Hey, by the way, if Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, who are you to try the whole activity? Our job is not here to condemn anybody. You need to realize sin has already done that. Sin has already condemned. You go on in John 3, and it points that out. We're already condemned because of sin. What we need is the grace of God. And so one of the greatest ways to demonstrate God's grace is by how we behave and our very attitude. And that's why forgiving is so important. And forgiving all the way in the aspect of restoring the relationship so that there is friendship once again. We are to be like Christ. Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as Christ's. So letter A. It begins with understanding and valuing. Before you can restore a relationship fully and completely, we must work at understanding and valuing others. When we're not understanding, working at it, or valuing others, we're setting ourselves superior to that individual. There's no love in that. That's that old self trying to run the day. Shoot the old self, live in the new self, and then you don't care if you're more superior because you allow God to be that. And then what you want is to honor your Lord. And so you're going to work with those people that you have a struggle with. This is our responsibility. to restore the relationships, even when the other won't respond. That doesn't mean you keep pestering, you keep just causing all kinds of problems. But you're the one that's working at forgiveness, even if they won't budge. And maybe 14 years later, God will have been working in that guy's life and changed their heart. I'm here to tell you, in those 14 years, God is doing something in my heart too. You'll learn as long as you're obedient to the Lord. This is allowing God to work in you when we try to restore that relationship His way. Look at letter B. Always love the person. That's real easy, isn't it? Are there people in your life that you find a little difficult to love? Yeah, I get stretched a lot in many ways on different times. But we need to learn to love. We need to live outside our selfish self. I find that when I'm not loving somebody, I'm critical against them and having a hard time with them, it's because I'm living in here. They don't see things my way, and I'm 2 years old, and so are you. We need to quit living as a selfish 2-year-old and live out of a mature, new nature. Sometimes our forgiveness and love are the only link to God that a person has. That is true of a non-believer. It is true of a believer. Believe it or not, there are believers who have drifted far enough away from the Lord to where their life is a wreck. And they act out. And if you as a believer are mean to them, they just say, yeah, that just proves that God can't forgive me. We have an opportunity to love them. We need to recognize the person's worth outside of their behavior. The real work of forgiveness begins when attitude of love is restored. Love is more than me feeling good about you. That's shallow. Love is seen in your action. Love is seen in your attitude. Go out of your way. Have a discussion. Find out. Pray how their well-being is. Encourage them. Don't hold back and don't avoid. As I see so many believers who claim they have forgiven somebody, but the relationship is not restored. It's not in the process of being restored. Harmony is not coming back in. The person feels good in their heart because they've justified where they are, but they have not satisfied God's heart in restoring the relationship. Hey, I understand if a spouse is abusing the other spouse, forgiveness needs to happen. But I'm not so sure that contact needs to be had anymore, okay? Unless the other spouse has really had a turn of heart, okay? Look at letter C. Remember I said, I never mean to say ignore sinful behavior. I never mean to say slip it under the rug and just it'll go away. That is such a nonsense notion that I see in my country going on right now. Just ignore it. Be kind, and it'll get better. It ain't. You gotta deal with it. We need to value the person, but challenge the behavior. And challenging the behavior doesn't mean we get all upset and angry and put up these walls and I'm never going to talk to you again. There's absolutely nothing constructive in that. We need to remember that allowing someone to continually practice sinful behavior is not loving them. You're enabling them. And whenever you enable someone to do something that is wrong, there is no love except love for yourself. You want to feel good about yourself. You want them to like you. It's really hard sometimes when you confront somebody who is misbehaving. Even your children, right? They turn red in the face. They get upset. In church, when you do it as a pastor, they leave because your sermons are no longer any good, right? We have different ways of handling it. I would like for you to turn with me to James chapter 5. Because some people, they have this whole nonsense idea that grace means we don't address issues. And I can't find that in Scripture. I think grace will confront bad behavior for the purpose of building up the individual and turning them back to the Lord. Look at, here's an extreme statement. There are other statements in Scripture, but this is the one I point to. Look at let's start in verse 19 of chapter 5 in James. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Hey, if that is not grace, I'm not sure what is. This is not meaning that somebody wears a different color pants and you're not happy with it. They've offended you, you know. So now you got to go confront them. There's a story about Spurgeon. You know who Charles Spurgeon was? The Prince of Preachers back at Park Avenue Baptist Church in England, okay? In his time, droves of people would come. He was sold out to the Lord and just did a really good job, okay? The story says, I read about it from his own hand, but he came out of his study one time and the sweet little lady said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I really don't like your tie. It's a little loud and it's offending me." Spurgeon's kind of a tough guy. So he walked back in, come out with a pair of shears, and went, "Snip, now thy tongue offendeth me." Confront the issue. Do it tactfully. But here in James chapter 5, it says, man, if you can win your brother away from the error of his way, you save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It's an act of grace. Somebody once made this comment. To love one's enemy does not mean to love the mire in which the pearl lies, but to love the pearl that lies in the mire. People are important to God, so people are important to us. Okay, I got the wrong page here. That's okay. Working at relationships is the way Christ would have us. Is an effort of growing up in Christ, of maturing in Christ, restoring relationships, renewing harmony. There is no greater opportunity to apply God's word than when we relate to others, especially in forgiveness. There's no greater opportunity to display the gospel message when we give or ask true forgiveness. I'm going to leave for you there the applications as they read, because I did bring the wrong page and I don't have them before me, but they're pretty good there. All right? So let's pray and thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. You're an awesome God. I thank you for your forgiveness. It is so deep. It is so long. It is massive, and we just don't get it or understand it. Father, I thank you for your love and your compassion. Please, Father, help us to go our way. And if there are offenses to be mended, help us to get it done. Give us the strength to do the work of restoring relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.